Good morning. Apparently you Holmes worked out that little problem we talked about in premarital counseling, huh? Okay, good. I'm going to get in trouble tonight when I get home. Okay, I'm in trouble now. Austin's already being mean to me. Let me tell you, it's tough being Austin's dad. Well, you're a little like your mom, that's right. That's why I taught Pierce to smoke cigars in the shed at such an early age. We had to go out there to survive. Do you believe I've ever smoked a cigar in my life? Ugh. Wow. Well, hey, this is the last message of the Philippians series. How many of you knew that we had a Philippians series going on? You paid attention. Good job, because you're running the thing back there. You knew. And so I did the first one before I left and the last two when I got back. Next week, I'm going to preach a sermon or talk to you about the topic of Jesus' small group was screwed up too. Because we're getting ready for small groups. If you look at those 12 guys that hung out with him, that was a rough small group. I wouldn't want to lead that one. So we'll talk about that a little bit. And then after that, we're going to start a series for a few weeks called Creed. Not a Rocky series, boxing, but it is. We're going to look at the basics of what we believe as followers of Jesus, based on the Apostles' Creed, and break that out and show you where that comes from in Scripture, and preach the truth of that. But today I want to talk to you about Philippians 4, 10 through 23. I'm not taking you all the way to the end of the fourth verse, but we are looking. Actually, it should be 10 through 20. I'm sorry. My notes are wrong because I cut back on some of those. Took three of them out of there that I didn't want to have to read. So, in case I didn't agree with it. It was just Paul saying goodbye. Have a nice time. And there's a sermon in there, and it's good, but I can only do so much at one time. The thing about speaking, talking about the Bible and applying it to life is that I try to take something in 30 minutes and give it to you that's useful based on what I've lived through as a guy that's lived more than 60 years now. Anybody who's lived more than 60 years has got something to say to you, by the way. So listen to those people. I know you're young and you understand the new cutting edge things, but you haven't been cut too much yet by those cutting edge things to figure out what they're really worth. So there was a book that came out that said, I lived on the cutting edge so long I was bleeding to death, and that's true. So we want to be careful with that. But it's difficult to come up here and take one topic and speak to it, because it's none of the things that are in the Word of God are really supposed to be separated from the complete full narrative of the Bible. And so it's important. That's what one reason it's important for you to spend a few minutes every day reading the Bible somewhere, you know, somehow listening to it, so that you're being exposed to the broader, bigger picture. We can't just pull out a little something here and call it the absolute truth. We do the best we can to do that. So sometimes to avoid going through rabbit trails, you know, it's hard. And to avoid going too long, it's hard, you know. But those rabbit trails are necessary to connect all of the tapestry together. It's an eternal long tapestry. Have you ever looked at a tapestry that contains some historical event or a mural or something? You know, there's lots of things going on. You can look at one little portion of it, but occasionally you got to stand back and see how the whole thing fits together to see what it's saying. So what I'm talking about today is almost a contrast or a counterpoint to last week. Last week I said, hey, everything's profitable, everything's possible, but not everything's profitable. You know, listen to Jesus. You know, enjoy the planet you're living on, even though it's broken. It's Him who redeems it. He makes it possible that we can enjoy it, and all those kinds of things. Today is a little bit of a harder push that says you got to learn to give up your life, basically. You know, we survive here when we totally give ourselves away completely and be owned by God and totally respect the reality of who God is. And that's important. So let's look at this at the 10th verse, 4th chapter of Philippians. And it says, how I praise the Lord, or how I rejoice. Some translations, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I don't like how they translated that first phrase, because how I rejoice is really a better translation to the Greek. But how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. And this is not a selfish statement. It's a statement that Paul's saying, I'm really happy that you're noticing someone other than yourself. I'm rejoicing in that. That's a God thing. And without God, we usually don't notice too much beyond ourselves. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need. And Paul he's writing this letter, right? Do you remember? I don't know if John or I told you, but he's in prison. And he's writing back to the Philippians. He says, I was never in need. I have learned to be content with whatever I have. How you doing with that? How you doing with that? Learn to be content with whatever you have. Verse 12, I know how to live on almost nothing or on everything. That's a key statement. I know how to live on almost nothing or anything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent more help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness or graciousness or your non-self-focus is another way to translate that. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me through, okay, Aphrodites. Let's go with that. Aphrodites. That guy with a big long name. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Jesus opens the door to fullness. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. A critical point to pull out of this scripture, and it's referred to by the Greek in this thing that gets translated in this translation in verse 10, I praise the Lord, I rejoice. Really, the translation could be, I rejoice a mega amount in the Lordship of Christ. That's really a good way to say that. Because of the Lordship of Christ, generosity could be given, because now you have the opportunity to tap in to the completeness of the kingdom of God. You are not limited to just scrapping away being your own Lord, your own God in this place. And the very first point that I wrote down on this, looking at this whole scripture at a whole and interpreting the Greek of that first statement there, Jesus's lordship brings joy. You might be made happy from time to time by the circumstances that you're living in the moment, or something you received, or whatever it is. But Jesus' lordship, when we come under the absolute kingship of Jesus, and Christianity, you know, it's easy, but it's hard, because he's asking you to totally submit your life to that lordship. Absolutely. But there is a piece of that when we submit ourselves to that lordship, to that kingship, to that authority, absolute authority, then joy is absolutely released. Joy is not dependent upon the circumstances that are going on around us, the crisis, the meltdowns, the failures, the successes. You know, it's almost as hard to have as to not have. Paul said he had to learn to live in both of those circumstances. All of that stuff that's changing in the world around us, jobs, wealth, poverty, whatever it is, when we come under the absolute authority of Christ, that is completely stable, and we can have joy that he never changes and that he is our God. Otherwise, we have to enter into wars and rumors of wars and battles and defeat other people to get limited resources that we need, and people shoot each other because they are disrespecting each other, and on and on and on. God says, look, if you don't need anything but me, then you're not going to have anything but joy. And essentially, that's what Paul is first saying to these Philippians. This sign that you are offering to take care of me is causing you to realize this point. You're getting a picture of this absoluteness. I wrote down in this next phrase here that's on your sheet, he said, he is Lord first. Okay? If you can get this down, he is Lord first. And that he loves you, something miraculously happens. First of all, the he is Lord first means this. Technically, it doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter what you need, what you think you need. It doesn't matter what you want to manipulate God to get. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. He doesn't care. That sounds harsh. He doesn't have to care. He's God. He can do anything he wants. Doesn't matter. If he wants to make you poor, wants to make you rich, wants to make you healthy, wants to make you sick, wants to make you lonely, ultimately, God is the absolute authority. And I am on a declining slide to hell and destruction. And whatever he wants to do with my life, if he rescues it, I have nothing to complain about. I have no right to negotiate. Well, I will go with you if you give me this. We do that so much. Well, there can't be a God because I suffer so much. I didn't get what I want. Somebody died. All right, let's just be hard facts. Let's just draw this line. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Am I being mean enough yet? See? God is God, and you don't get any say. None. And the fact that he decided to rescue you, and you give your life to him, quit your moaning. Life's hard, and then you die. Am I beating you up bad enough? Now that's the first part of it. We deserve absolutely nothing from God. We have absolutely failed, let him down, rebelled against him. The very fact that you sit here breathing his air is a total act of grace from God. The fact that you got clothes on and you got to eat something today, maybe drink some coffee and get in your car and drive here. Act of grace. Nice car, bad car, act of grace. You deserve none of it. You can't earn any of it. God is God. Now here's the part that makes it a little easier to go down for us. But we can't forget this thing. We don't deserve anything. We don't even deserve grace. We don't even deserve to be in heaven. We don't deserve the promise of eternity. None of that. I mean, I understand the current justice movement, but, you know, I want justice, you know? Okay, I want what I deserve. Anybody want to say that? I'm going to back up when the lightning strikes you. I don't want to get fried. Because I don't want what I deserve. Now here's the part that changes everything. Do you see it on the paper? He is Lord first. He is absolutely perfect. He is awesome. He is in control of everything. He is non-negotiable. He is unmutable. You do not change the system to try to get something out of it that you want, any of that. But here is the bottom line, and the second portion. He loves us. Not with that manipulative kind of drama love that the junior high school girls in my wife's class has, where they hate each other and love each other and move around in a little ball of fighting but would kill for each. You know, not that kind of thing where we're pushing buttons and making people give us what we want so we feel good. No, he purely cares about us. Matter of fact, he loves us so much that in the absolute, complete, despicable state that we're in, that he should just totally turn us into stuff that doesn't exist anymore, he reaches out for us, right? He loves us. He reaches out for us. He sends his son into our despicable world. I'm painting a bad picture in retrospect to what I gave to you last week. I'm trying to make this point of how gracious God is. He sends his son into this despicable place that we've made and live in, and is reaching down to us and says, I want you back so bad relationally. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you can do. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you smell like. I don't care how mutilated you are and disfigured, on and on and on. We're going to pay your tab. And Jesus is going to get the same treatment that you would deserve to get, see? It's absolutely mind-blowing. The more I, you know, kind of taste this stuff and see it in my life, I don't deserve to have people in my life that trust me. I don't deserve to have anything or be anything because of who I am, but because of what Jesus has done. I have no right to challenge God and say, give me more. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, give me your life and be set free from all that trash, and I'll give you real value. Here you have a perfect God that loves you unconditionally, and that's what makes us valuable. Did you know that? Think about it. The reason I made this statement about the holiness of God and how nothing can be in the holiness of God unless it is completely untouched by sin. If that God chooses to touch us and make us holy and love us instead of trashes, what does that say about our value? That says you, me, every sinner on the planet is the most valuable thing he has ever created. See? And we need nothing else to make us valuable. Nothing. But yet we pursue so many other things. This is how Paul learned to live with little or much. It didn't matter. Because this absolutely holy God, perfect, powerful, world-crushing God, graciously loves us. Why do we need anything more? The more I kind of taste of that and kind of see how it changes lives, the more I wished I really could explain it to you, because even right now, you know, I could not do justice of talking about the holiness of God. All I could do is give you shock treatment here, you know, to make a point. There's much more to talk about. There's more to this tapestry. But this absolutely powerful, great, incredible God chooses to love us. After everything we've done, how valuable must we be? I don't know. I can't get that into my mind, but all I can do is accept that. Our world that we live in now, the place you work, the places you go, so that you're going to be valuable when you have more power and you have more money and you have more stuff and you look good. That's a short-term vision of value. God says we're valuable when we give ourselves up to God. We need nothing. Paul's saying, hey, Philippians, you're getting it. You're learning to give. You're learning to release. You're learning to trust. You're learning to realize that none of that stuff in your life, the kind of car you have, the clothes you wear, your bank account, influence, the way you talk, all that kind of stuff, that's not it. It's the fact that you are able to release your life to God and trust Him 100%, or try to, and quit trying to find short-term fixes that make you feel valuable and give you an identity and make worthwhile. Satan will trickle into you all your life. He'll trickle little things to you over and over and over again to keep you distracted from finding this real truth. And Paul is saying, Philippians, I am praising God. I'm rejoicing in the fact that you're discovering His absolute kingship, and that He loves you, and that makes you valuable, and you need nothing else. It's a shift in our thinking. It's not a prosperity doctrine. It's not anything like that. It's discovering that the priority of the gospel is not to make us happy, but it's to rescue us from the consequences of our sin, our brokenness, because God loves us so much. He does not want us to be separated from Him. We're the most valuable thing He has ever created. It's not a diamond, it's not gold, it's nothing else. And the only thing that keeps us from learning that is our own selfishness. Our own self-focus. God is saying, give it up and be focused on me, because I've gone to great expense to rescue you. Great expense. And that's why that is the reason we follow Jesus. Not because He's going to give us something. Not because we feel good around Him, on and on and on. None of the selfish. We come here on Sunday morning to honor the God who took the time to dive in to the depths of the cesspool that we were drowning in and rescue us. We honor God. We come together and honor God, not for what He does for us, but because He loves us and He rescues us. The gospel's not just an entry point to Christianity. Did you know that? The gospel, the good news, you've been forgiven of your sins. Okay, I went through that step, and now I'm going to follow Jesus and see what I can milk out of that. The gospel is a lifestyle. It's something we embrace every day, recognizing today I need the grace of Jesus to breathe and go to work and have my being and bless people. I need that. I need Jesus's forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit cleansing me every moment and every day. It's an everyday lifestyle of a big, spacious, huge, spacious pursuit of God made possible by His love and grace. That's what I think of it. The more I accept the power of the gospel every day, the bigger my world becomes, because it begins to include more and more of eternity in the kingdom of God. It becomes spacious. I become liberated. I become free. I don't need all of the junk and crap, coarse word there. I don't need all of the special feelings. I can be set free for having to have and control people and manipulate people and get stuff. And I can enjoy people and blessings. They come and they go. It's a journey of losing self and finding God and then really finding self. Jackie Hill Perry, a poet, rap singer, whatever she is. Interesting writer. I loved reading her. In her book, Gay Girl, Good God, she wrote this: I was not to assume that the gospel was only an introduction to Jesus. I needed to cling to it, meditate on it, trust in it, believe always this gospel daily with the same kind of unhindered desperation that led me to it the first time. In being anchored in the gospel, I will be holding on to God. The gospel so many times becomes our entry point to Jesus, but then we go back to finding our value and our worth and our identity and our happiness and our joy and other things other than God. And we live a disappointing life. But when we learn this reality, that the gospel is not just an entry point, but it's a freeing thing to need nothing more than God, then, because of that, we discover that it is by giving that we receive. By giving, we're receiving. By giving, we're letting go of stuff. Jesus doesn't need 10% of your income. Doesn't need that. Jesus wants you to not need none of your income. But He starts you at 10%. See if you can let go of that. Jesus doesn't want you to need a spouse. A spouse is not for you. A spouse is brought into your life so that you can, with whatever gifts and talents and process that you merge into their life, set them free into the things that God has called them to be, and vice versa. You're there to care and steward that individual. That's why you have parents, as you're supposed to be taking care of your parents. kids come into your life, you're stewards of little lives so that they grow up into fruitfulness. And instead of that, we discipline when they annoy us and we just want them to quit bugging us. There's no real consistency towards a plan. Stop doing that. Be quiet. All of those relationships and things that come into our life, we learn that none of it belongs to us, and by giving it back to God, we receive everything the kingdom has. Are you getting tired of this yet? You all right? Letting go opens the door for you to receive the things that really matters, the things that God has for you. If you're in pursuit of God and surrender all to Him, then we open the door to receive that all that God has for you. It's not a magic faith thing. It's not a works and reward thing. It's just total sacrifice and trust in God by us. And because of that, Paul was content. Because of that, Paul was content. He was sold out. He'd been in and out of prison. He'd been spending his life serving God. He had made tents. He had money in his pocket sometimes. Sometimes apparently he had a lot of money, and sometimes he didn't have much. None of that mattered, because his absolute dependency, identity, all of that was in God. He was content because he was in pursuit of the right king, the source of his value. There was no other authority. The word we translate into this word Lord at the very first of this scripture means absolute authority. Nothing else. Nothing else has authority, let alone is above authority. All authority comes from God. That's what the scripture is saying. This is mega joy that comes from recognizing there is only one absolute authority that can transform your life. And Paul found that, and he was content with that. And he had the secret of living with much or nothing. Here's another way to say it. Or being so spiritually rich with the kingdom of God and the king in his life that nothing else mattered. Didn't make any difference what he had. He always had God and the kingdom, and that's everything. The secret of living with much or nothing is, you got to ask yourself these questions. What or who do we trust in? We see it all the time. You touch somebody's thing that their trust is built on, they go off. They may even dump you, move on. They may attack you. Where are you getting your identity and your value? Easy answer, the short answer for that is, husbands, it's your job. Women, it's your family. Nothing wrong with that to some degree, but that doesn't displace Jesus. What do you hope for? You know, I'm 60. I still vote. I still get involved in social things. I still do lots of things. Lots of people have a hard time figuring out what my political bent is, and that's great. Good job. You can't figure it out for me. But the reality of it is, nothing's going to work here ultimately. The poor you will have with you always. There's always going to be a problem. I'm not saying ignore it, but I'm saying 20 years, it won't be a problem for me. I'm 61. I'm hoping 20 years, 25. Reality of it is, it's the only perfect place I'm designed to exist is in the presence of God. That's what I hope for. And I hope that the kingdom of God impacts a lot of lives around me for the next few years so that they have that same hope. But if my hope is in winning the lottery or developing some kind of retirement account or getting the right person in my life or the right toy or whatever, bad hopes. I don't have a problem with that stuff. You buy me a nice fishing boat, and I'll show you how to love Jesus in that baby. And if you get me a truck to pull it, I'll really love Jesus in that thing. Paul hoped for eternal and unselfish things. He hoped that the Philippians would receive a reward for their kindness and giving. He had a bigger picture than the material stuff. He knew you can't outgive God. Try it. Try and give more than God will give. Try it. You can't give more than God does. You never will. You'll never be able to touch that. His commitment to blessing you, taking care of you, loving you, guiding you, using you for the for good things in the kingdom of God is much greater than your commitment to Him. Trust me. Paul understood that giving is a sweet sacrifice to God. There's an offering in Leviticus called the olah, and that was they didn't take out all the poop, they didn't take out anything nasty inside the animal. They just burnt the whole thing up, just totally, good, bad, ugly, sin, talents, whatever that was. It was a symbol of that. And when that smoke went up to heaven, God said, "That's a sweet smelling offering." That same thing is true. Paul understood that if we give our broken, messed up lives to Him, it's a sweet smelling sacrifice to God. This is a direct reference to that Levitical statement. And this is the point where we come to, this is why we come to church, this is why we get together, is that in this sweet smelling sacrifice to God, honoring God above all is the most important thing. That's Sunday morning. Good preaching, bad preaching, good music, bad music, crabby people, not weak, strong coffee, heat on too much air conditioning, whatever, it doesn't matter. We come here to stop everything that distracts us, that tries to be more important than God, and we sit down with a bunch of people and say, I am choosing to say I am not God, and all those other things aren't. You are, here I am. And you do that 10 minutes a day when you read your Bible or whatever it is, as broken, as messed up as it is, that's the biggest accomplishment. Honoring God. Trusting God above all, huh? I lose something? Microphone? All right, stage fell up. Not my department. John, handle it. Trusting God above all. See, lots of godly people melt down because they can't trust God. Joining in Christ's sacrifice. Did you know you're invited to be involved with Jesus, to get up on the cross with Him and learn to die and carry around your cross with you every day? You know why? Because Jesus wants you to suffer. Can't stand it when you're happy. No, because He wants you to be set free from the world around you, enjoy the absolute infinite amount of space of eternity in His grace. Giving in service is God's love and grace in action. Did you know that? The greatest form, the word agape, is a verb, agapeo, has no emotional feelings to it at all. It just means giving yourself for the benefit of another person or for others. No emotions don't affect that at all. Crabby, nasty people, be nice to them, it says. Help them, give to them, treat them no different. Treat them the way you would treat anyone else who is an image bearer of God. Amen. It's more than a giving or getting good feeling. It's learning to open our lives to receiving all that God has for you in His kingdom right now for all eternity. That's what God's hammering away. That's why He challenged you to give. That's why He asked you to serve. That's why He tells you to not get distracted about stuff, you know, and stuff. Do the things that cause you to focus on God and find out who you really are. And then you'll enjoy the rest of the world. Amen? Just stand up. I go too long. I'm sorry. Jesus, we just ask that You would continue to challenge us, Lord. That You would cause us to step up to that point to enter into the sacrifice of the cross and be set free and understand that in that freedom, that pursuit of You in that freedom, we really discover a vast new territory that has got sweeping vistas and incredible realities that are beyond anything we see or do on this planet now here. Lord, and in that sense, we can enjoy every little blessing, every little greatness, every little bit of beauty that You've designed into Your created earth, even though we may have buried it in garbage from time to time. Matter of fact, most times. Lord, I pray a blessing, God. I pray that You meet needs on these for these folks. I pray for health challenges. God, take care of them now. Give to them. Love them. Show Your grace to them, even if there's pain. Lord, let there be fullness. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.